Open it to the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament, five books in. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's this book called Acts, which is the story of the early church in the first 20 or 30 years. And I want to make sure we know that I'm not proclaiming something new this morning. Not something new, but something old. Something glorious, though. It's old, and yet it's glorious. It's lasting. It's truth that can move us from where we are, wherever that is. If you don't know the Lord, this Lord that we're talking about, whether you've been walking with him for 50 years, the truth of God's scripture can move us from where we are to where God wants us to be. And so this is his word, his scripture. And we're going to read today from one of the earliest sermons about 15 years after Jesus was raised in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Paul spoke these words in modern-day Turkey, in Pisidian Antioch, it's called. And I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. We're beginning in verse 13. And don't worry, as I read, if you feel like this is going on, I'm not going to try to preach this whole message, but the reading of God's word has power and is good, and we do well to listen. So this is Acts 13, beginning with verse 13. So from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And from Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and they sat down. And after the reading, the public reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please stand up." This is what Paul was waiting for. So verse 16, Paul stood up and he motioned with his hand and he said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God," both camps, "listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors, and he made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with mighty power he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, and he gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And all of this took about 450 years. But after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. And the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning David, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' And so from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John, this is John the Baptist, was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has come. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognize Jesus, yet in condemning them, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they, those same people, are now his witnesses to our people." Verse 32, "We tell you good news. What God has promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. Please join me in prayer. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that we read and proclaim good news that's not from ourselves, it's not from our minds, it's not from anyone's mind 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. This is your word, God, spoken to us in mercy and grace to rescue us from ourselves. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you that it has been finding and bearing fruit ever since. And we pray for your grace over us today as we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, prepare our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You caught that at the end. We tell you good news. This is the gospel. What God has promised, he has fulfilled for us by raising up Jesus. This good news, the good news depends on promise and fulfillment. The good news, this gospel, depends on God's promise and fulfillment. And so a question here for us at the beginning, what is a promise? Right, because a promise is more than words that have good intention behind them, right? I mean, a promise that's not kept is hollow. A promise with no follow-through is just empty air, words that hit the air and go nowhere. Tell me, how do you receive the words, I promise, from someone who has repeatedly broken their promise to you? No, really, I promise. They're polluting the very word promise, right? They might as well not use the word because it's lost its power, it's lost its meaning. Those words, broken promises, are more like verbal mirages. Do you know what a mirage is? Like a mirage in the desert for a weary desert traveler. It looks good, but if you turn your path and you're led astray by the mirage, you can be led off course. You can be led to your own death. When you go to it, you grasp for air. Your mouth is dry and there's no satisfaction. It's like a broken promise, hollow, empty, deceptive. True promises are more than hazy words, are they not? I mean, true promises are word plus follow through, word plus action. True promises are like an oasis that stands up against a mirage, a true oasis. Instead of deception, instead of disappointment, we receive true drink, true shade, true rest. True promises are rich and satisfying and uniting to God's people. And so this raises the bar on one level for our language about promise, does it not? We say, I promise, we throw that word around, but do we have integrity? Those words, I promise, for people who long for integrity, they can be beautiful and powerful, but they can be dangerous, can they not? How many parents have learned about using the word promise too cavalier? You learn the hard way. Yes, we'll read that book when we get home, I promise. And then an hour later, events happen that are out of your control. You haven't seen the whole picture, and you can't follow through on your promise. You're not able to keep your word. But Dad, you promised! We have to be careful with this word promise. The word promise is powerful. The word promise is full. Broken promise is hurt. Broken promises stay with us, especially as repeated over time, especially as their weight, their gravitas is in larger situations. But true promises, real promises, are words plus action, words that are followed through, and they have power, and they give us hope. Even human promises can give us hope and give us joy and have power. How do you know when you can trust someone at their word? Because they have followed through, because they're reliable. The gospel of Jesus Christ depends on God's promise and follow through. It depends on God's true promise. The resurrection of Jesus, among so many other things, tells us that this God that we've gathered to worship, God the one and only, he is the one who fulfills promises. And this is good news. He fulfills promises. In the sending of Jesus, God is acting on his word to bless, to save, to rescue. God's words in his scripture, they're not mirages for us. They become flesh and blood reality. They're an oasis for us to come to. This tells us who God is.
This is the God we've gathered to worship. He is faithful to his word. He makes good on what he says. Is this what you think about when you interact with God? Is this the God that you serve and love and know? Is this the God that you're expecting to find if you walk into be with a church? A God who is faithful, a God who is reliable, a God who follows through on what he says. And the promises of God are an oasis. They provide what is true and refreshing and life-saving for us. The people of God in our story, as Paul was reading in the synagogue, they didn't need to be instructed on this. God had already demonstrated his faithfulness to Israel. This wouldn't have been a new concept that God was faithful to his promises. They had heard of Abraham and Sarah and the promise, and then Isaac, who was given in response to that promise. They had heard of the promise that he would take the ancestors and bring them out of Egypt and into the land of milk and honey. And they had seen that at work through Moses and through Joshua. They had seen God fulfill his promises. They had heard of promises that God had made to the people in exile, and then seen the fulfillment when God used Cyrus the Great, a man who didn't know him, Cyrus the Great of the Persians, to free people after 70 years at God's preordained timetable and release the people back from exile. They knew that God was faithful to his promises. Their prophet said, God is not a human that he should lie. This is in Numbers 23. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? Of course not. Right? That's what's assumed here. God's actions and his words are wedded together. So when you read the scripture, know that God is faithful to his promises. He follows up in what he said. But when you read the scripture, there are promises that we know are not yet fulfilled. Are there not? The same thing in the first century. The Jewish folks who had come to that synagogue to listen or to be among their brothers and sisters, there were promises in their lives that every Jewish person knew, promises that had been made to them and yet not come to pass. They were going to happen one day. One day with the Messiah, these promises will occur. And so Paul comes and he declares good news that in raising Jesus from the dead, in this resurrection, God has fulfilled ancient promises. One day in Jesus is today. That's what Paul is saying to this crowd that is gathered. One day is today. God is fulfilling promises for us as well, and that is good news. That's good news. They give us a new today, a new reality today, and a new tomorrow. God's word spoken in love is dependable and life-giving. It changes us today, and it gives us a new tomorrow. And so that's what we're celebrating. When we gather here and there's so much energy and so much excitement, that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're affirming. Jesus is alive. He has risen today. And what that means is God has fulfilled his promises. God has fulfilled his promises. They are very great and very precious, the scripture says in 2 Peter, and God has fulfilled them. And so what are some of those promises? And what does that mean for us today? What are some of those promises? Why is this such good news? Let's be reminded of that. Let's hear it again for the first time, or maybe just for the first time. Let's hear God's promises. And so through the resurrection, God fulfills his promise for a new day today. A new today. And what do I mean by that? He makes our present reality different. We're invited into something new that God has burst onto the scene, something new. For hundreds of years, God had told his people, there's a time coming. There is a time coming when you will be led by one who only does what is right and just and good. There is a time coming when you will be set free from the guilt of every sin and given new hearts to follow me and to know me and to love me. There is a time coming when my presence will dwell with my people. There is a time coming And in raising Jesus from the dead, God says, the time has come. That time has come. This is good news. God has changed our today. Something new and wonderful has surged into our reality and into our day-to-day lives. It's not just for them, as we read. It's for us. God has changed our today. Daily, we can live in this promise. Daily, we can live changed new lives. This is true for me today, this morning, right? We have a lot of moving parts right now in our family. A lot of moving parts. It's more than just having three kids, right? We have a lot of moving parts. And this morning, I was so tired and I was down. I was discouraged for no apparent reason. It's Easter, but yet I was discouraged and down. And you have mornings like this, right? I'm not the only one. And so as I was driving in, God reminded me, He's alive. He is alive. As I was praying Psalm 90, which says, satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love, this love that doesn't give up. I know He's alive. It's Easter. I get it. But there was a real personal message to me of, I am alive. I am alive. Death and suffering and struggle and sin are not the last word. Jesus is alive. That changed my morning. It changes our today. He is alive. And so this resurrection promise, it's a promise for a new day, every day. And Jesus himself says this is the case. He says the time has come. In Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent, turn from your old ways, and believe this good news. The time has come. Jesus says this. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. The time has come. The promise is fulfilled. This is a reality that our souls have longed for. This is a reality that our souls long for every day, that we need to hear day after day. We can begin to experience the world as it's supposed to be experienced. We can see towards the kingdom come. We can see towards righteousness and peace and joy because we're living under the reign of a resurrected king. And so we can see towards that and we begin to taste it and we begin to walk in the way that life is supposed to be. This is a promise fulfilled. And today, we walk in it. Why? How? It's because today is marked by the Holy Spirit. After he rose, Jesus told his disciples, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. What was he talking about? The promised Holy Spirit. God had promised the Holy Spirit through the prophets. Through Isaiah, he says, I'm going to pour water out on thirsty ground. Have you ever felt like thirsty ground? I'm going to pour my Spirit out on my people. And in Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to give them a new spirit and a new heart so that they will follow me and learn how to live and love my decrees, my laws. That's what Ezekiel says. The promise is fulfilled today. There's a link between the resurrection of Jesus and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They go together all throughout the New Testament. Life in this new age, today, this new life is life in the Holy Spirit. A new day needs a new kind of strength. We're not supposed to live in yesterday. And the Holy Spirit knows the way around the kingdom. He's been there. He knows the language. He knows the culture. He knows what the kingdom is like. And he leads us into God's kingdom and God's way of life. We don't want to be reborn without the Spirit. It's impossible. We can't live new life. We can't live in God's reign without the Holy Spirit. The promise is for the Holy Spirit. It's for today and for his church. Whenever the scripture tries to describe a life in the kingdom, this day of salvation, this day of life in the Spirit, it just resorts to images and beautiful metaphors because the words can't capture what God is doing in our midst. A feast of the richest fare. Right? Crocuses bursting into bloom in the desert. water on dry ground. The lame and the crippled and the beggar being welcomed in among the rich and powerful together at the wedding feast. A young colt stretching its legs and going out of the stall and leaping for joy in morning dew. The wolf lying down with the lamb. A father embracing a wayward son that has gone off and spent the inheritance. Today is the day of salvation. The images that are trying to capture what God is wants to do and is doing in our midst. This is life that where there shouldn't be life, according to the world. These are gifts that we don't deserve. This is gladness spilling out. This is unnatural strength rising up when our situation would say, there's no reason for you to be joyful here. There's no reason for you to have God's strength. And yet God provides. This is the poor and the oppressed being loved and welcomed in. This is reconciliation. This is forgiveness. This is love received and given. Only through the Holy Spirit can we walk in these things. Only through God's promise fulfilled in our midst can we live in this way and begin to taste in these images. In the Spirit, we are able to forgive. In the Spirit, we know the presence of God. In that where the Spirit is, there is freedom from condemnation. There is freedom from the power and the grip of sin. There is boldness to speak a word of love, a word of hope. There is a sword to battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. Where the Spirit is, where He is, we cry out, Jesus, You are Lord, because You have poured out Your Spirit, and we know there is new life. And so we cry, Jesus is Lord. By the Spirit, we love holiness. We don't just dutifully do what we think we should. We love holiness and following God. These are the things of the Holy Spirit. This is a new today. This is life under the reign of the Messiah. These are signs that God is fulfilling and has fulfilled what He promises. This is good news. And so is this your today? Is this the day you're living? Does it even come close to the day you're living? Or are you in yesterday, as it were? Our old way of doing things, the way of doing things that are based on my own strength, my own wisdom, living without the risen Jesus, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because yesterday we operate out of our own nature. Yesterday I settle for bondage to sin. Yesterday I take the easy way out. Yesterday I don't love that person who's hard to love. I don't move close to the person who's oppressed. Yesterday, I'm just comfortable and satisfied where I am, and I hunker down, and I'm fine just being me on my own strength. Yesterday, we're unsure of God's love for us. We fight and divide from one another. This is old news. This is the way it was, the way it doesn't have to be. God has a new today. Why do we settle for that? Why do we settle for yesterday? We've bought into the mirage, right? We bought into too many false promises of the world that leave us dry-mouthed and thirsty. God says, no matter how many promises I have made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. And so when you read the scripture, and I'd encourage you to actually do that, to read God's word, and you encounter a promise, they are yes in Jesus. Somehow, some way, through Jesus, He fulfills that promise or is fulfilling that promise for us. And so God can wake us up to a new today. How does He do that? It's as we respond to His invitation to this new reality. We respond, we turn our hearts to Him. Peter was preaching one day, and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This is in Acts chapter 2. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will learn and be filled with the strength to live in this kingdom that Jesus has brought near.
We turn from our own self-made plans. We turn from our own self-shaped happiness, and we put that on Jesus. And we say, I trust you to be my satisfaction. I trust you to guide me. I trust you with my days. Perhaps you've heard this invitation before and you've dismissed it one day, or maybe never. But God says, one day is today in Jesus. You are invited to experience what God is fulfilling in his church today. That invitation is for you. This is good news. That God extends us that invitation, whether we have responded, whether we are continuing to respond daily in faith, he is inviting us to come and trust in him. And so he changes our today. But there's more going on. There's more going on in the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection is good news because through the resurrection, we have a new tomorrow. We have a new tomorrow. The resurrection is not just a promise that is made, that is kept, but a promise that he's making to us. In raising Jesus, God is making a promise to his people. The resurrection, the gift of the Spirit, they look ahead to the ultimate fulfillment, to the ultimate gift of what God is doing, the ultimate satisfaction of our longing. Because of the resurrection, we have new hope. We have a new tomorrow. And we read the scripture and we see, you know what? There's some things in here that are still unfulfilled. We're still not walking in this type of power. We're still not walking without sin. There's still the temptation for sin. There's still the power of the enemy in this world. As we prayed earlier, there's so much pain. There's so much suffering. There's so much hardship. We know this in our lives and outside of our lives. And yet God has always kept his word. God is one who fulfills his promises. We've seen just in our brief time how many times he's kept his word, how many promises he's fulfilled. God is fulfilling all the promises of Scripture. In Christ, we have a new tomorrow. Paul writes that God anointed us. And he set his seal of ownership upon us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit for what? Guaranteeing what's to come. The Spirit doesn't just change our today. He guarantees our tomorrow. We have a new tomorrow. That means he's not just our strength for today. He's our hope. He's our guarantee. God is going to fulfill every promise in Scripture. You can take that to the bank. It's true. And so, ultimately, in everything, we experience day after day, year after year, this kingdom. But this new tomorrow will be eon after eon, with no hint of sin or of Satan. Eon after eon, where we daily are refreshed by the waters of God's Spirit, where we daily are walking with him, where we too will be raised. We too will be raised in Christ. We will see Jesus face to face. We will run and not grow weary, as the prophet Isaiah says. If today is an oasis, tomorrow is a garden paradise, and God has promised it for us. He's promised it for his church, for us, not just individuals, but together. He's promised it for us. This is good news. And so I'd encourage you, I urge you, today, let's walk in this good news. And let's put our hope in the God who fulfills his promises, because they don't remain unfulfilled. They are true and lasting. And they are good news for us. We pray, may your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, where we highlight the turning point of all human history, the exclamation point on all that you do in your creation, we say, may your kingdom come. May it come today. May it come in our lives. May we flee sin and move towards love and walk in the ways that you're calling us to walk. But may we also have hope rising up in us at your new tomorrow. Lord, and may that lift us. May it give us joy. Thank you for the resurrection. Lord, fill us up with your Holy Spirit and give us your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.